August the 2nd, 1977, and as somebody said a little while, Christmas will be here before you know it. Well, I know it's just a little while since we had the big snow drift. I was here in January, just recently. Well, we were working on plywood. And I said that last time we got down to a word that's rather a long one, but it's one that has caused a lot of strife and debate and so on over the past century, called antinomianism. And of course, Paul usually comes out rather plainly with the doctrine of justification by faith, salvation by grace, and so on. And James comes along with his work, and Peter a little bit along the same line, and so it has given people opportunity for debate. Some will get over on one side of the balance and stress work, and others over on the other side of the balance and stress grace. And of course, in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, we have the two combined. So Paul was one of those fellows that temperate, middle of the road, and so we ended up the last time saying that in this matter of grace and work, or faith and work, whichever it is, the entrance fee is nothing, as Roman said, but the annual prescription is everything. So you get into the grace, but then it takes everything. That's what maintains it. Luther and a fellow by the name of Johannes Agricola had quite a debate about this law business. Antinomianism means against law. And so that is, it's a long word, A-N-T-I-N-O-M-I-A-N-I-S-M. And of course, you find a lot of people today who don't realize that salvation gives liberty, but not license. Common misunderstanding on that. A lot of people think they have liberty and they have perfect license. I think Paul was very evenly balanced on that. He speaks in Colossians about our being rescued from the powers of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And other places that he speaks about these things, he in turn then, after he has been rescued and been redeemed and set free, he calls himself a bond slave to Jesus Christ. And of course, it's over in Romans, and he said, this is our reasonable service, to give our bodies a living sacrifice. Salvation doesn't release us from all the law and obligations of God that we might have for today. And I'm pretty sure if one really met up with real salvation, that he's going to take his place too as a bond slave. Really, salvation does given its name to Matthew. And that, of course, is what Paul was talking about when he said we're rescued from the power of darkness. Translation to the kingdom, who's your son. And I believe that that's the reason why that Paul uses that word godliness a number of times. He realizes the obligation of the believer. And I know we're pretty familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 and the relationship there of salvation by faith through grace. Salvation by grace through faith, I will get there for a while. And that we have been created unto good works. And so now looking at Titus 3, 5, and 8, this is a summing up of our last lesson, 3, 5, and 8. Let's see if there was in apposition or opposition. I think these school students should know what opposition means. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Well, those two verses are not in opposition detail at all. This opposition will work together. Now, we have spent a little time on chapter 2, 11 to 14. I'd just like to take a look at that again. In looking at various translations, and especially looking at my Greek interlinear, the Textus Receptus, Stephen, 1550, see some interesting things. You know, in verse 11, we had a little trouble there about the fact that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But I note that in the Greek, and a number of translations too, it would read this way: for the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. Makes more sense, doesn't it? Now you have two appearings in this section here, verses 11 to 14. This grace has appeared, and we're to look for the glorious appearing. Well, that needs to be looked at too. However, we get verse 12 in between. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now there are three graces in there, out of which all others flow: to live soberly, to live righteously, and to live godly. There are three things that mark the walk. Now the grace of God is not only teaching us this, but we should be looking for that blessed hope. And we have taken the liberty of taking this as a figure of speech, Henny Addy, but it would be much better to have it just the way it is in the ordinary Greek: the appearing of the glory. Now, do you see the combination? Verse 11, grace. Verse 13, the glory. Grace and glory. Two things. And of course, that's why that's appearing. Grace has appeared, and the glory will appear. There's the appearance. And then another thing, too, this word our should precede great God. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That takes away any ambiguity there as to whether they're two or one. And so I note that several translations have been careful about that and getting the word our in its right place and emphasizing the fact that He is our God and at the same time our Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us. And we went over there to buy us back, take us away from all iniquity, and purify us unto Himself, a peculiar people to go up, praise us, as Israel calls, and zealous of good works, boiling hot for good works. Well, it's just good once in a while to go over some of these things and emphasize them a little bit. But you can see that if we follow the interlinear Greek on the thing, it just comes out a little bit better and makes help to me. Now, in 3:1, we have subject to principalities and powers. And my, there's been a debate about that. You know, questions like this have taken up an awful lot of printer's ink and paper in the past century. And yet, I wonder if there's any need of debating about it, if one just reads it and looks at it and believes it, not try to explain it away. He says, put these Cretans in mind, and of course the Cretans, he said, were, you know, a pretty bad source. That is, at least those who oppose themselves. But here now, you're telling those who believe, well, you might take verse 15 just before that. These things teach and exhort and rebuke of all sorts, and let no man despise thee. And remember that he also told Timothy, let no man despise his youth. That despise means look down upon. Put them, that is, the believers, in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready in every good work. Now, who are the magistrates? Of course, the word subject there is, we would say, is obey, not to be a subjection to them in any way, but to obey. And of course, some have tried to argue that these are the spiritual leaders that were given to the church. Of course, not making any difference in the dispensation. And of course, if they were watching the dispensations, they would find that we do not have spiritual leaders in the church today. Well, in this obedience to principalities and powers, can there be a middle way? In other words, can we be temperate in that? Can we sort of obey and still get by? Well, let's take a look at Matthew 22, 15 to 21. I think there's a pretty good example. I don't know why it is that some people, whenever they meet up with authority or something like that, have to get their backs up and start an argument and start a fuss and have a lawsuit and everything else before they get through with it. Now, here in this one, in Matthew, you see how the Lord handled the situation. Matthew 22:15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Good lawyers, weren't they? And lawyers want to get the best of the case. They tangle the witness all up or the defendant or whatever. And they sent out unto him their disciples. They didn't go themselves. With the Herodians. And that's funny too, because they and the Herodians were allergic to each other. But you know, when they had a common cause like this, enmity against Christ, they would get together. And so they had them say this: Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth, neither careth thou for any man. That's a lot of baloney. They didn't believe any such thing. For this they did. No, for thou regardest not the person of men. That is true. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? They thought they had him sick. They had him on the horns of the dilemma. Because if he would say yes, well then, of course, they would just say to the Jewish people, this isn't your Messiah, because he's to redeem his people and release his people from their bondage and from their enemies and so on. And of course, if he said no, they could report him right to Pilate right away. He was a seditious person. So they had him, so they thought. But there's a way out. You don't have to go away on the wind either way. And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, I suppose as small as they could get. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Remember, they had it in their hands, these Jews. They had this image and the superscription in their hands, and they weren't supposed to have anything to do with images. You had them right there, didn't you? And he saith unto them, whose image and superscription? They say, unto you, Caesar. Then saith he unto them, and look at these words of wisdom. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And what could they do? They left them with the money in their hands. Oh, when I was a young chap, now I'm 10 years old, these things like that, I get a chuckle out of it. My mother was always wondering what I was chuckling about. Well, there is divine wisdom for it, and we might do well to sort of imitate that when we get in that corner. This figure now. How are we going to handle it? And as the usual thing, when it comes up, if you're clear thinking at all and relying on God, you'll get an answer somehow or other. Well, that's just a sample there now to handle the situation. Now, they never did find out where the Lord is meant for them to be subject to principalities and powers. But they did get this, as long as they had in their hand the image, the superscription of Caesar, they were rendering the Caesar the image of Caesar. And probably that's pretty good rule today. We have the things of the world in our hand, and we owe that much. And whatever we have in our hand is of God, let him know. Um, I think Romans 13:1-7 is an example on some of this. You have to read that rather carefully. Romans 13:1-7. And by the way, as we go along and read these references here, it'll help clear up to us what is meant over here by principalities and powers and majesties. Because we've already had one, you see, in Matthew 22, and there Caesar was a power, and they were to render to him what was due him. Now, in Romans 13:1, let every soul, that is, every person, be subject under the higher power. I underline that much, and I underline down in verse 4, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Before that, it is closely connected. And by the way, folks, whenever you read about being chastised by the any spiritual leaders in a church, and of course that at times, you never use the word sword. It was the word rod. The sword has to do with the civil power. So there's a little line of distinction they see. Now, he said, every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. And that is one thing that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn was that the powers who were on this earth, the rulers, the kingdoms, and so on, were all given out and overruled by the God of heaven. He had to learn that. The powers that be are ordained of God. He may let Satan rule over them, yes. But there's no power, no nation can exist in the earth today without God. And he may use them for his honor and for his use. He may use them like he did Babylon and Egypt and some others for chastising some of his people. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, civil power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive for themselves damnation. Now that doesn't give us Christians any excuse to go out and raise opposition to the government and engage in sedition and all that sort of thing. That's the thing we can say out of. That's not our business. We're not in the business of reforming this world. We'd like to see this. Further regeneration, yes, not a reformation. Now, the word damnation is a little bit strong there. It would be better to use the word condemnation. The word damnation has gone kind of overboard in its meaning from what it originally was used. For rulers are not a terror to good lords, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise with him. For he is a minister of God to thee, that is, a higher power, for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For his cause, pay you tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Remember this, they had to pay tribute to Rome. Rome had them under the power and so on. But at the same time, they had a Roman garrison there to ensure law and order. Otherwise, it would have been chaos without something. So paying tribute, maybe it wasn't so far off. And maybe they would have spent the money foolishly anyhow. Render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And that verse 8. I never cut that out, maybe. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Well, owe no man anything. I probably just keep on owing and owing, you know. Now, I think that if we look at these carefully, we have read a couple of examples. I don't think that we are told to be in abject submission to civil rule, whatever its demands may be. We are not to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar and his dominion. As I said, never in sedition opposing the government of Rome. But suppose that Caesar takes over the prerogatives of God instead of civil government. Then what? Then you're in a different situation, aren't you? Then I think that there is provision for that. There are times when one has to refuse if the government takes over our religious freedoms that we're supposed to have. But that's another question. Now, in verse 2 of Titus 3. Yeah, exactly. Magistrates and so on. In other words, Christians should be law-abiding people. Now, there are times when we may think that law is a little unwise and so on. But you never have law and order in the country if people did as they pleased and broke the law whenever they wanted to because they thought it wasn't fair, and of course we have a lot of that. That sort of thing can run into lawlessness in a hurry. Of course, we run into some things sometimes we don't like. We mailed our paper yesterday. Paid the postage on it. Now I'm told today we owe some more postage on it. They had raised the price a little bit and hadn't told us. And they themselves didn't know yesterday. I can't blame the folks down at the post office for that. They didn't even know it themselves. So I had to pay a tenth of a cent more on each piece down there yesterday, which made less than $6 for them. Well, you see, we don't like some of those things sometimes. It's fine, but, well, we're glad to get mailed, you know. We did complain a while back about 3 bags of mail being lost at things in England and haven't come up yet. They were mailed in April. They're lost. And Mrs. McWilliams over in Phoenix had 3 bags of mail lost. They sent to her. Never appeared. Well, I guess they did get a little of it together, but it was in pretty bad shape. Put it in a box and sent to her. We didn't get a thing. We didn't even hear from it. Well, the mail carrier said, the postmaster said it was, so he said, well, he says, after all, that is much. He says, we've had whole truckloads of it here. And that reminded us of our paper company telling us once, after Fort Wayne, that they had a truckload of paper disappear. It was finally found in the bottom of the river. So things will disappear sometimes. Then. Yes, we may feel a little warm in the collar sometimes. You think maybe it isn't just quite fair and so forth. But, you know, after all, it's pretty good. Where else are you going to live? Not in anyone right now. From all the reports I'm getting from there. Somebody made an article a while back that there are about 60 years ahead of the United States from going downhill. Well, now here, they found enough oil up in the North Sea to last for 50 years. You know what they're going to do with it? They're so short. Gasoline, $1.50 a gallon. So it's all to West Germany, so it doesn't have the money to buy this. They imported so much more than they exported, they got bankrupt. So they're going to sell the oil, so they don't have the money in the trade. Well, now, what could you do? If you were a leader in England and you were in a state like that, what would you do with your oil? Would you use it at home or get some money in the treasury? You see? Well, I think a better politician than so on than I am to answer a question like that. I don't know what the heck to answer. I wouldn't want to be on any board or to have to make a decision on that. Well, you see, the world has its decisions to make too, as well as we who are in the case. What we can do, what to do. Now he says, speak evil of no man. And you know that word speak, evil, is the word blasphemio. Get the word blaspheme. Well, now that just doesn't go along with the idea that we have a blaspheme, does it? Well, it's pretty well translated right there. Speak evil. That's blaspheme. Well, now, maybe we better look at that word. We have heard that word blaspheme, you know, and so on so much. Look at Romans 3:8. Just trying to get the meaning of the thing. It is. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, there's a word, slanderously, but if through evil the good may come. So then something is slanderous, that's blasphemy. Well, just turn over to chapter 14:16, Romans 14:16. Not then your good be evil spoken of. Now there's evil spoken of. Again, you see, evil speaking evil. First Corinthians 4:13. Being defamed, blasphemed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things under this day. That's what you get from your system. And look over to chapter 10, 30th verse, 1 Corinthians. 10:30, 1 Corinthians. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Evil spoken of, blasphemy. Didn't know that word meant that, did you? Well, we have it here then in this verse in which we're just looking at, to speak to evil spoken of, or to speak evil of no man. It helps us to get the meaning of that word. Now, I said a while ago that we have to be careful about men taking themselves divine prerogatives. I didn't give you an example. Go back to Acts 5:29. We might as well finish that little thread up while we're at it. Remember that the apostles had been arrested and everything, and set before the council. And of course, they were put in prison. And when they went to prison again, they weren't there, and they were in the temple teaching again. So they brought them before the council. And in verse 28, the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you, you should not teach in this name? What authority did the high priest have for that? And somebody was overstepping his authority. And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we don't obey God rather than men. In a situation like this. Now, I don't know how about these folks, this underground church up in Russia. Absolutely forbidden to hold meetings, to have a Bible, and so on. So they go ahead and do it. Could they or could they not? You see, that is an example now of being subject to civil authority. Well, the strange part of it is, this thing is dangerously spreading in Russia. Some of the men who have had access to the prisoners, and have tortured them, and so on. I've seen their faithfulness, and their testimony are coming to the feet. And it's getting right up into the higher circle in life. Now, what do you do? Are they God or men? There's an old saying, I've heard it from out of the youngster, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the faith. Well, how about in England? John Bunyan, poor fellow, yet knew scriptures and seemed to be inspired, and he just couldn't help but preach, and he didn't have a license to preach. They throw him in jail. When he gets out, he sees him there. And a real problem progress. Almost inspired. Well, as far as now, the situation in England, you'd have to study a history of a number of years. They had no particular rule or authority in England, just some sides fighting each other, but no government until the Romans took over. Rome took over. And of course, when Rome took over, the Catholic Church took over. And of course, the church made and unmade kings back in those days. And of course the government supported the clergy. So it was a sort of a give and take affair. And they ruled until King Henry VIII wanted to divorce his wife. And they wouldn't allow it. So Protestantism started in with divorce in England. When the Protestant faith, they'd get a divorce. Doesn't sound too good, does it? And there was a battle for a long time between the church and the faith, one way and many ways, both England and Scotland. Finally set up a state church. We call it the Episcopal Church, whether it's very much different from Catholicism, I don't know. Of course, they have other churches in England too, or Baptist or Methodist and so on, which is the origin of Methodism, John Wesley. It was the origin of the Quaker movement, and William Penn is buried over in England, Ridley Shrine for where he went. In fact, there's a chapel there, and I understand from what I read before how back up some beams from Mayflower after it was recovered after St. And he was there in the early chapel where he says. And this is going on. We don't have to cure things, you know, in the programs and so on. I did start off from England. So there was a lot of struggle over there. Well, now let's see here. We just worked on Acts, and we saw the answer there. Now, maybe that'll give us some idea here about this business. When it comes to my paying my taxes, I am keeping on my side of the road, not taking my half of the road out of the center, and all that sort of thing. I'm to be subject to civil authority. And when it comes to my relationship to God, my obligation to my fellow men, and giving the word of God and so on, that's a different question. And then we're going to lock horns with civil government, the pastor. And so I think these examples I gave you show that can be done. So when Caesar lays claim on anything that belongs to God, then there must be a refusal. I think we might, along this line, take a look at 1 Peter 2:13-14. 1 Peter 2:13-14. First Peter 2:13-14. There, my book slipped and I lost my place. Now, here we have. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. So, in ordinary matters, be subject to the law. Of course, some will accept some things. There are people who think that the law has no business in regulating their speed that they travel on the road. Then we get into question Sometimes we may not obey the letter of the law, but obey what they will allow us to. But at least these are some guidelines, and we have to, of course, read these in the light of their dispensation, too, and compare. But Titus, of course, here is in the dispensation of the mystery. And I think that possibly the rest of this second verse will help us to get the idea here. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, brawlers. You'd be surprised at what's at the bottom, the root of that word in the Greek. The word sword. The Greek word is makos. And so when people are brawling, they're liable to get their knives or swords out and start a fight. Like in a tavern when they get drunk and don't know what they're doing.